118. M318.
Oh, Lamb of God, still singing sons, close to thy pierced side, his lonely hair in spaces, and between head and eye, with a stare around.
Father, we give Thee our thanks once again this afternoon. We thank Thee for Thy words before us. We thank Thee too for this hymn writer who had penned this hymn, where we can truly sing from our heart, O Lamb of God, still keep us close to Thy pierced side. And we know the danger when we wander away from Thee, so we do look for Thy preservation. We do look to Thee for help, and now we look to Thee as another meeting about to begin. We ask for blessings. We think too, perhaps, some of us in this room may not be ready to accept Thy word. So we pray for help, that Thou would give us a ready heart, that Thou would open our ears, our eyes, to hear what Thou would have us to do. We think too, perhaps some here may have heavy hearts. They may have certain burdens before them, perhaps questions, perhaps something that could distract their hearts. We do pray for help too, that Thou would provide a portion to warm our hearts, to draw us close to Thy pierced side. So we pray that the Spirit may have the freedom and liberty to guide and to direct. We look to Thee and we commit this meeting into Thine hand, looking for help once more in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 3. How far did we get? The key verse that we've been speaking about is verse 10, that I may know Him. So maybe we'll just start there. Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself.
You're speaking about knowing Him. We learn to know, an important way in which we learn to know a person is through shared experiences. If someone's had passed through something and you've never passed through it, you don't know what it means to them. You don't know how they feel about it. And that way you don't know them, because you haven't shared in the common experience. How far are we willing to go to really get to know the Lord Jesus? To what extent are our hearts attracted to Him? Well, the Apostle tells us about himself in verse 10 and 11, he says, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from the dead. What is he saying? What he's basically saying is, if I pass through death, I'll get to know what the power of resurrection is, as the Lord Jesus experienced the power of resurrection in his own being raised from the dead. And if I can know him better in that way, he looked at that as a positive thing. He didn't look at death and say, well, I'm kind of afraid of it, and it's all right because the Lord will be with me in it. And things that are true in themselves, perhaps. But here, the sense in his own heart was, if experiencing death enables me to know him better, it's positive. It's something that would enable me, as it were, he says, to attain unto the resurrection from the dead. So there is that aspect of getting to know him that would lead us to want to go through similar experiences. Of course, we don't go through the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. No one ever will. No one will ever understand that but he and God. But there are things that can be shared in identification with him. The other one that's brought out here is the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. He suffered here on this earth as a man. He went through experiences here as a man in being rejected by fellow men. Even in his case, to the point of death. Do we avoid identification with him out of fear? We're missing something. We miss something. If we want to know him better, and the Lord in his goodness, and I say goodness, allows us to pass through something in suffering and identification with himself, we will be eternally grateful. We will be eternally grateful that we had such privilege. The apostles, after they no longer feared death, but in the Lord's knowledge of himself and resurrection in the early Acts, considered it a privilege to be identified with him and to suffer for his name's sake. Did they lose by it? No, they didn't. They gained. They knew him better. They knew him better than they had known him as a man before his death. And when they didn't fully understand or enter into it, and perhaps later would say, I wish I could have had fellowship with him on the night of his betrayal and when he was heading to the cross and so on. But later on they did. They learned. And they'll eternally be appreciative of the privilege they had of suffering for his name's sake. And so Paul is taking us through these thought processes of his own, of those things that he was thankful or wishful of being able to participate in a way that he might know him.
Being made conformable unto his death, that would mean that we have that living faith that believes when the day comes of resurrection that we will be like him and see him as he is. Otherwise, the resurrection won't be real for us. We must be, he said so, that we will see him as he is. If we don't have that kind of a faith, we really don't have faith.
In scripture, we often see death and resurrection goes together. We often speak of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and rightly so, but I think we have to associate that always with resurrection. There's death, and there is resurrection. And we'll find resurrection is speak up throughout scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then our faith would be in vain, isn't it? And you think of sometimes even the simple gospel verses that we learned. First one that comes to my mind, I'm sure many of you have learned it, Romans 10 and 9. You know that verse, right? Romans 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I'm sure many of us learned that in Sunday school. Well, what does it say in that verse? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that he died for us, is that what he said? Let's turn to that. Romans chapter 10. We all should know that in Sunday school, right? So let's read that carefully. Let's see what it says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's resurrection, isn't it? It's more likely beyond the time and the scope of this meeting, but you'll find throughout scriptures, resurrection is mentioned right through. It's just a hint as you perhaps study that, you'll find that resurrection day is the 17th day. If you look for the 17th day in scripture, you'll find that. The first of the feast of the first fruit is on the 17th day of the month. You'll find that that's a resurrection day. You'll find a lot of examples of resurrection. God saw that from the very beginning, resurrection was in mind. Yes, there will be death. The Lord Jesus has to die, but there's resurrection. What's interesting in this verse is here is that he says, that I may know him, but the first thing is not about death as we often refer to. He referred to his resurrection first. The power of his resurrection. And then he mentioned, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Just going to comment one more thing on the word conform. We sometimes and often we think the word conforming is not a good word. We're probably told that not to conform to the world. And that's correct from that sense. But we'll find the word conform is used in scripture often because we're going to be conforming to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is conformable unto his death. Conform, I believe the word means to be like that person. To act like him, to talk like him, to be just like him. Well, we are going to, it's going to become that day soon that we will be just like him, conforming to his image.
There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4 where they shed light on looking through 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And then verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Are these thoughts similar? Would they reflect upon what we're reading in Philippians chapter 3?
Yes, they do. We start out life, as we've had, in the flesh. We live it for some period of time until we come to that point in which we believe the gospel of our salvation. And that brings a tremendous change for us in many ways. And one of the ways that's connected with 2 Corinthians 4 and our chapter is this. Start with the Lord Jesus. He came into this world partaking with us of flesh and blood. And he lived a divine life in all the circumstances of sin that the world is in. He lived a perfect holy life. But he went through it, feeling it, according to his holy nature. And in the pain that love for souls brought to him, to see them in their suffering and in their difficulties. He also was a man who passed through it because his fellow man did not understand him. They didn't enter in to how he felt, how he thought, how he cared. And he was often envied and hated to the point of, we will not have this man. We don't start life like that. We start it with, the world's an attractive, wonderful place, and we're going to find all the good and fun we can of it and enjoy life as much as we can in spite of its problems. And it's about me and what I can have and gain and my success and so on, as we've already had. But we come to that point, if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, where we now have that life. And from that point forward, we are to go on to the rest of the journey, enabled, as we couldn't before, to pass through life in a fellowship with the way he went through life, so that we can suffer with him. Romans 8 talks about that. Not suffering simply because of sin, but an increased capacity, a real capacity to care for souls in their suffering, as what sin has brought upon the world, and the Spirit in us gives expression to it in ways that we can't verbalize or perhaps mentally comprehend, but it's in us because the life is there. And in that way, if we allow the flesh to continue to work, if we don't apply the principle of death to it, as you have in 2 Corinthians 4, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, if that is not a daily present exercise and activity in us, we'll tend to go back and live, can I call it, the old life. And there's no fellowship with him in that. But if we walk in the newness of life, as those who ourselves are identified with him in resurrection and have that life, then we can continue until he calls us home to walk in a nearness and enjoyment of fellowship with that which he went through when he was here, that is fellowship with him. And we ought to covet it. We ought to earnestly desire it and not want anything to be allowed in our lives that would hinder us from going through that shared experience and fellowship with himself, until the power of resurrection changes us and takes us so that we can be like him in his presence where he is.
The Lord Jesus speaks about that in John 17, when he prays to his Father, in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
I'd like to read a passage, just a couple verses, I think, that might illustrate this. I know as a child sometimes it's hard to grasp spiritual things, and God has given us pictures. And in these pictures, they give us little illustrations that can help us to connect. 2 Samuel 15, and there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." 2 Samuel 15 and verse 18, "And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, 'Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile.'" Verse 21 of 2 Samuel 15. "And Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be.' And David said to Gittai, 'Go and pass over.' And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him." And I think perhaps, and I don't know this, perhaps another could tell a little more, perhaps Ittai was there when Gath had defied the people of Israel, and perhaps he had seen David slew the giant, and he had seen the power of the Lord, and he was from the people of Gath, and he realized that there was a God in Israel, and he was the living God. And so when the people abandoned the king, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom, and we live in a world where the hearts of men are after choices that are contrary to the thoughts of man. And so there were those that passed over, and David said, "Why are you here?" And he says, "As my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be." And when he passed over, all the men and all the little ones came over. To me, there's a testimony there that was given by someone who was not raised with all the comforts of being among God's people. He had seen the power of God. He had identified with David, and he passed over with him. And I believe each one of us has the privilege to identify ourselves with the person of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in death or in life. We can be there and we can seek his fellowship and his company.
Expand a little on the verse that was read in John 17, where the Lord Jesus, speaking to the Father, says, "I sanctify myself." But before commenting on that specific verse, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. and one more verse in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When the Lord Jesus was leaving this world and going back to heaven, he was going to make two provisions for his own in his absence from them. Prior to, when as long as he was here on earth, he looked after them. He protected them. He guided them. He corrected them, and so on, as his own. But now he was going to leave them. He knew, as the Son of God, that his work was coming to its end. And could say in anticipation, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he's going to return to glory, and he's making provision for them in his absence and his personal protection and care. He gives one of that provisions, and he says to them, I'm going to send the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is going to come down and dwell in you. And dwelling in you, he is going to fulfill certain functions for your good. And you need him. The other is, I sanctify myself. What the Lord Jesus is saying there to the Father is, it's based on this. Father, you know that those who are mine that you have given to me love me. We might say imperfectly, but nonetheless, the Lord knew that they loved him. They had that life that was attracted to himself. And so by going to a sanctified, purified place and atmosphere, he was setting himself apart in the glory. And he knew that their hearts were then going to be attracted to where he was, to see him in that place, and to have a holy, pure object for the heart preserves it in a place of defilement and sin. And so he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all with open face as in a glass beholding the glory of the Lord. What effect does that have? We're changed. We're changed. We are changed gradually to be more and more like that which our heart is set upon and which we are occupied with and observe and see. And so in 1 John chapter 3, have we arrived yet? No. Are we perfectly like him now? No. But if we have that hope, and what's the hope? The hope is, I like to put it the way Clem Buchanan often put it. He said, God is so pleased with his Son that he wants heaven to be filled with people that are just like him. And God's going to have that desire satisfied. You and I, when I see you in heaven, I'm going to see a reflection of Jesus Christ as he is in glory. Morally. You're going to look pretty good, brother, sister. We're not finished yet. The rest of the chapter gives the Apostle Paul's explanation of there needs to be a continued effort to grow and become more like him, and the process will go on. But if we have that hope in ourselves now, then we will be occupied with and be diligent in that which will help us to be more like him now. And that's particularly in occupation with him, and I will say without elaboration, being dependent and obedient in our daily lives.
Now we have that word apprehend mentioned there several times. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Would that mean something like understand?
Might be helpful to read verses 12 and 13 in the New Translation. Not that I have already obtained the prize, or am already perfected, but I pursue. If also I may get possession of it, seeing that also I have been taken possession of by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind and stretching out to the things before, I pursue, looking towards the goal, for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not there yet. I haven't got it yet, Paul says. But maybe I've made a little progress so far. Doesn't matter. I'll forget what's behind me. I'll keep my eye on what's ahead of me, and I will pursue the goal before my soul. I want to have him in any possible way. I want that man for myself. And so he, in any way he could, he looked forward and pursued in his life one goal. And he got it.
We apprehend criminals. The law enforcement does. Just go out and get them. So this is something that we get. We also have, our thumbs are called prehensile digits, because you're able to grasp using your other fingers. That's a prehensile thumb. Different than other species in this world. That's an advantage. So we have an advantage in getting a hold of these things. To apprehend, we might say, I got it.
Seeing our side of it, we don't want to miss the other side that he says too in verse 12. Just to restate it there, because it's beautiful. I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Think of it. Christ Jesus says, you're mine. You're mine. You're my possession. I bought you. I paid for you with my own blood. I value you, and I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. You're too precious to my soul. You're a love gift of my Father to me. My Father gave you to me as a gift. And it cost me a lot to have you. But you're my possession now. I paid the price. And the Apostle Paul is reciprocating in his own heart. He says, as it were, Lord, I want you the same way. We can't buy the Lord, but we can desire to get her into the same possession of what's been given to us.
thought of that, did he? He was going down that road to Damascus, and suddenly someone took possession of him. It's beautiful then to see how appreciative he was of that. It's true of all of us, we don't think of it that way sometimes. But the Lord has taken possession of us too, and you really get to thinking about that. It produces a real sense of gratitude in our hearts.
Devotion I have written in on that chapter, just this little note, what he is to me, and read that first verse. My heart is inditing of good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever.
know, it's really that. It's the response, isn't it, from our hearts, that it's the overpouring of worship, isn't it, and devotion.
Somebody is apprehended, he's got a hold of. Somebody has apprehended him. And for us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought us with his blood. But we have not yet been made perfect. Either we're already perfect, like in verse 12, but I follow after. Well, that is like an athlete. He hasn't won the race yet, but he's trying everything he can to win the race. Because he's been called and trained to do that. That if I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I have been already I belong already to the Lord Jesus. But I'm still in this world and I'm still running the race. I won't be perfect until I get to heaven.
So we have in verse 14 the prize. You know what a prize is at the end of a race? Here the Apostle Paul says the calling, or the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. We started life what we started life to be, in a world of sin, in a place that had been spoiled by it, where no man has ever been able to find rest for his soul apart from God. It's been ruined, and there is nothing that's going to fix it. When man sinned and left the presence of God, he became a wanderer. He was lost. He had no capacity within himself anymore to find joy and peace that would last. So he wanders through life seeking it, never coming to the end of the wandering, because he's lost. He doesn't have within himself the way, and he can't find the way. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of glory, the man of the Son of God, leaves that place. And he comes down into the world and partakes with us and lives here with us and pays the price to make us his possession. Why? So that God can take us out of it all and give us something infinitely better. The Lord didn't say, we'll make a perfect earth for you. There will be people on the earth, but it's not our calling. The prize for us is, as it were, the Lord says, I'm going back where I came from, but you got to be with me. I paid for you. You're my possession. And I want you with me. And so I'm going to call you up. My God is going to call you so that we can share eternity together where I am. And so, as it's been said, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that through death the sons of men might become the sons of God. And as the sons of God, the destiny is glory. It's where God dwells. Lord Jesus, when he talks about us, he doesn't really talk about, I want to take you to heaven someday. and get you out of the mess.
No, he doesn't put it that way. Whenever he speaks about it, it's always in connection with, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. That's the supreme joy and anticipation of our hearts, to be the satisfaction of his own heart. Father, I want him to be with me where I am. And if we're with him where he is, we have to be suited to where he is. We can't be there in the condition of earth with sin in us. That'd spoil heaven immediately. If you transported all of us to heaven just as we are without any changes, you'd instantly spoil heaven. Because you'd take what we are with us, that is the sin that's in us. But we know that when we're with him, we should be like him. We have to be. Otherwise, it wouldn't be suited for us to be there. But that's his heart, the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus.
Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. So we are not perfect yet, but we are minded to be perfect, and we know that we will be perfect when we get there. And our mind must be set to be pleasing to him.
Perfect in verse 15 is, in its present sense, it means full grown. Sometimes in Scripture the word perfect is used in the sense of being mature. And any who are mature at this point in their Christian life and experience will have this goal before them, will share with the Apostle Paul what was before his own soul. He was, in that sense, Paul had grown into maturity, or the use of the word perfect, which our use of that word means without defect or and so on. But here it's not that. And it's the sense that, okay, if we have this same common object before our hearts, we also have to make provision and recognize that we haven't gotten all the way to the prize, and we're each learning. And so there may be something that you've learned that your brother or sister in Christ hasn't learned yet. Well, that what he refers to here to be otherwise minded. Be patient. God's working in them like he's working in you. And he will work on that so that the end result might be, if there's not stubbornness and unbelief at work in us, to give us to grow and to be more like-minded. But in those things in which we have arrived to a like-minded understanding and spirit, we're to walk in them. We're to have fellowship in them and enjoy them together with one another. And so that's what he's bringing out in the next verse, is he's giving provision for growth and fellowship in what we each have arrived at so far, with the expectation that we'll all continue to grow. It's sad to see stunted growth. And if we see it, it's because something has come in to hinder the continued, and it's going to be something connected with the flesh that is still being allowed in our lives.
The apostle in other places that word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he speaks of it. There's connection, in connection with the wisdom of the world, hindering the believer from being full grown in spiritual things. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world. And so on, chapter 3, verse 1, and brethren, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as the babes in Christ, I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able. And he goes on there, they were hindered because of worldly ideas. And then in Hebrews, it's often been mentioned, gives more of the religious side of things. They were hindered by the effects of Judaism there, and it maybe even brings us closer to the thought of the word. In Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 13, he says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. I think that's what you're saying. It's the same word, I believe. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so it's really coming into that maturity of the Christian faith, isn't it? Not that we're going to be perfect morally until we see the Lord. Entering into our Christian position, rather, is what is being referred to.
Something inside of me that cringes from that. And so I would have to say that I'm probably not of the same mind as Paul. So I'm otherwise minded. But it says there that God shall reveal even this unto you. I was enjoying while we were going through there that what was it that gave Paul that purpose, that life, that willingness to go to whatever it took to know his Savior better. And I think we talked about it. He saw his Savior in the glory there on the way to Damascus. He was apprehended. God put his hand on him there. He saw that light that was brighter than the sun, it says. And he saw that. He says, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life, whatever it takes, to accomplish whatever purposes that man has for me. And that gave him, that was the single eye, that was the prize, that was the goal before him. And that's what God, I believe, is working to show us in our lives, to get our eyes on him so that we have that same prize before us that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. So that we're not otherwise minded anymore.
Verse 17 brings out something that is beneficial to us to recognize. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. God was pleased to make the Apostle Paul a pattern of Christian life. The Lord Jesus alone lived the perfect life, but he lived it as the circumstances of a godly Jew among men. And when we look at the Lord Jesus and we look at his life, we see that in it, which is perfection
and that which we would benefit more than any other from. But he wasn't here, if I could put it this way, as one who belonged to the church. But the calling of Christianity is a heavenly calling. It has a heavenly destiny, it has a heavenly beginning, called from above and heavenly men by birth and so on. And it has a heavenly hope. Everything that is ours is the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We have no future as on earth. We'll be connected with it in the government of it in the millennium, but as from heaven. Because everything, we're called out people. The high calling on God, of God in Christ Jesus, has to do with heaven and glory. And the Apostle Paul was one that, to whom God gave that ministry and used him as a pattern of that life and what should characterize it. We see failure in his life in the Acts and so on, but God has given him to us as a pattern. And we ought to see his life and benefit from it. Before they had the word of God, the Apostle Paul could say to them, you follow the pattern of life that you see in me. Well, brethren, we're not set directly to be a pattern. That's true. Paul is the only one that really was given that responsibility or place. But we all influence each other. Every one of us is an influence. Very possibly when you leave this camp this weekend, the person who may have influenced you the very most is not somebody you're listening to in these meetings. It's very possibly the person that sits beside you and that you pal around with. And each one of us, our lives either give expression to that which we say we believe, or they don't. And so it's important for us to desire to walk with the Lord ourselves, and if we do, in any measure in which we do, will be a blessing and a benefit to others. And any measure in which, as he says in the verses which follow, we become an enemy of the cross, then we harm our bad example for others.
Don't know our own heart. It's only God who knows it. We may have something in our mind that we would like to do, and yet we don't know whether we should do it or whether we should have it or not have it. And which will keep our mind of the things of the Lord, which we know we can grow in the things of the Lord. And we just put those things that actually our heart wants a little in the background, but we still desire it. And then the Lord says, or the apostle here says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Because he knows our heart. And when he reveals it to us, it's not only that he makes it known to us, we should also be ready to obey. Now keep on asking to any more details of what he means. Not just go ahead as though nothing was said or nothing was apprehended in our mind. Because God does reveal even this unto you. Things that we don't want to do or we don't want to do. He tells us what is the right way. It may take a while, but if we are honest about it, he will reveal it unto us. Whether we like it or not.
Through the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love, the Holy Spirit's favor rests upon us from above. Number 17.
May the grace of Christ our Savior.
Father, we just thank thee for these thoughts that we've had before us, and we pray that thou would help us to really make them a living reality in our lives, that we would have our minds and our hearts filled with that one who took possession of us, and that we would pursue after that prize of the calling on high. And have before us that moment when he will give the shout and will take us home there, and we will be there forever with him. And although we are not there yet, we thank thee that we can enjoy these things by faith, and we can dwell in that place even now. We pray that thou would help us with this, to do it freshly each day, and have our hearts and our minds taken away from those things that are around us and fully occupied with him. And so again, we thank thee for this portion and the portion we have in our blessed Savior. We give thee our thanks in his alone precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.